The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Let's get to it. Wednesday night, we're going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and we are in Psalm 39. Why don't you turn there at this time? Psalm chapter 39. The only certainty in life is uncertainty. There's so much about this life that's so uncertain, and you don't really know what to expect or what's going to happen. And when you think you've got it all figured out, then something happens where you realize, wow, man, we're just out of control. And there's nothing I can do about certain things. It's amazing when you get in that place in life where you really have no sense of control over your situation. Especially if you're kind of a control freak, it really freaks you out. If you've ever been in a big earthquake or something where you really just realize, man, there's absolutely nothing I can do right now about this particular problem. And it can be a little overwhelming. But what's interesting is as you get older in life, I think you start to realize those hits that you didn't expect that came over the years in life. Then you realize more and more how uncertain it really is. And the problem is, you know, we spend so much of our lives as younger people with such confidence. I remember seeing that painting series, The Stages of Life. I forget the artist, but four pictures. The first picture is this little boat, very beautiful, coming out of a cave into this beautiful, sunny scenery. And there's this little baby just giggling, little angel standing behind the baby coming out of the, and that's called infant. I think, or child. And then the next one is the same boat, but this time it's no longer a child, but it's youth. And it's this young guy, he's muscular, he's grown up, he's got his hand firmly to the tiller. What do you call that, tiller? And he's got this face and he's moving forward, and it's still sunny, but it's a little threatening out, just a little. And you think, wow, the angel's still kind of floating around. And then the next picture, picture number three, is called midlife. And it shows the guy, no longer does he have a hand on the tiller, but instead he's just kind of standing there, kind of ready for problems. Because as you see, the river that was once peaceful and tranquil is now a roaring rapid. And he's just getting ready to go down the big rapids. And there's a bit dark, ominous clouds. And as it goes on, and finally, old age. And the whole rudder thing is broken. The boat is floating now out to sea. And it shows this little old man just kind of looking up at the dark clouds where there's a beam of light coming through the clouds. And you're kind of like, wow. And it's really kind of an interesting piece of art to study because there's a million little nuances that this artist captured about those stages. I'm doing a poor job explaining it, but it is interesting. The older you get, the more ominous things can look. When you're a little kid, man, you got nothing to worry about. Don't you kind of miss those days of no worries? I remember hearing one guy, Richard J. Needham, said the seven stages of man, you know, when you start with a baby, and it just goes like this. Here's the seven stages. Number one, spills. Number two, drills. Thrills. Bills. Ills. Pills. Wills. The seven stages of life. Gets a little negative there toward the end. Well, such is the case with David, the psalmist today, as he's going to be getting older. He's older now in his life, and he's thinking through life, and he's thinking through what does it mean, and you know, what's the deal? And he's going to talk about the frailty and the brevity of life. He's going to talk about the uncertainty in life and the vanity that we see in all of this life. And you almost get the sense that he's sort of lost a little bit as an older man talking about this. But you know, one thing I love about David is he airs out his thoughts pretty clearly. Have you noticed that in the Psalms? You know, he talks about his troubles very openly. But one of the things I love about David is he always comes to a conclusion that's right, that's correct, and that's good. One of my biggest complaints, back in the 90s, where Christian music, remember when Christian music used to sing about Jesus? Like, it's funny how a lot of Christian music that you can get today doesn't sing about the Lord at all. I'm not even sure why some bands are even in the Christian category. And this all started like in the late 80s, early 90s. And I remember just being stunned at how you could get a Christian record. Back, remember when you get this, you know, to go to the Christian bookstore and you'd get your music. And I remember thinking, man, these bands, you know, they don't even sing about Jesus. And you go to this like secular country music, and sure, one song they're singing about feeding beer to their horse, but the next song they're at least singing about Jesus. It's like, it's kind of funny how the country people sing more about Jesus than the Christian people, Christian music. It's a funny deal that I've watched over the years, but one of the worst things Christian music did is all these young people started, you know, singing about their troubles and their questions and their questions they had about God, and then they'd end the song. No answers. The Bible actually talks about people who raise more questions than give answers, and it's not a compliment from the Bible. As Christians, we are searching for the truth, and the truth is to be found in the Lord and in His Word. David raises all kinds of questions, just like a bunch of the emo bands of the 90s or whatever. But David always comes to the right conclusion. That's what I love about David in the Psalms. So don't get too depressed. We're going to hit some people think, Brett, why don't you choose a better topic? Well, remember, we go verse by verse through the Bible. This is where we left off. So congratulations. This one's a little depressing this morning. Until we get to the end, then it gets really good. And that's what I hope we can get to today. So let's take a look at David's words about life. He says here in Psalm 39, and he says it we'll start in verse 4, 39:4. He says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. These little verses here, verses 4 through 7, he goes through a thought progression about life. And he's really going to wrestle with it. And then we'll kind of bring it all toward the end there. And we'll look at this whole chapter on Wednesday night. But, you know, when you think about life and all of its brevity and troubles and challenges, you know, you kind of start to get the sense, kind of like what David says, this isn't something you hear a child think about, or even a teenager think about, or even a 20-something. It's usually from 30 on people start thinking about this kind of stuff. It's amazing how when you get to be 30, you realize, man, that life is just a blip on a screen. I remember talking to Joey when he was just a little 10-year-old. And we went down to Southern Oregon at that time to go to my grandmother's 80th birthday party. And Joey and I were sitting in the truck driving down the road. You know, he's the one playing guitar up here this morning. And when he was a little guy, and I remember talking, he said, Dad, 80 is really, really old. I said, yeah, Joey, but how old are you? And he said, 10. I said, think about that little section of your life. Has that been very long? He's like, no, I'm only 10. I said, okay, now think about that. Only 7 more of those, and you will be the same age as your great-grandma. 7 more 10-year, and it's like it registered. I remember seeing the light bulb go on as a little guy, thinking, wow, that's only 7 more of what I've just lived, and then I'm 80. Have you ever had things like that, little moments of revelation where you're like, wow, I'm, you know, like here's a good one. When you realize the average age is, you know, 76 or whatever, and when you get to be that age of, you know, 37 or 38 years old, you realize I'm halfway through life. I'm going to die in half the same amount of time I've lived. That's how much I've left, if I'm lucky. And you start to realize, wow, man, life. Did you know the average person lives 25,915 days? That doesn't seem like that many days when you really think 29,000. Okay, I know that's a big number, but and here's, you know, I've followed this over the years, like how much time we spend doing certain things. There's a big shift, by the way, in the last decade of how much time we spend doing one certain thing. I'll leave that one for the end. But here's a few interesting facts. In the average lifetime, the average American spends 3 years sitting in business meetings. How many pounds of food does the average American consume in his lifetime? 109,354 pounds of food. Some of us a little more than others. The average American in his life or her life makes 1,811 trips to McDonald's. They'll eat 35,138 cookies. Again, that's a variable I think I would argue. 1,483 pounds of candy. And if you go to our Harvest Fest, probably double that number. You will, this is a big one. I was kind of shocked to read this. You'll catch 304 colds in your lifetime, which is like, man, that's like 3.5 colds every year. I guess that's true, though. A lot of colds. You'll be involved with an average of 6 motor vehicle accidents. You'll be hospitalized 8 times if you're a man, and on the average, 12 times if you're a woman. Interesting. You'll spend 24 years of your life sleeping. But this is the one that's changed the most, because, like I said, I've followed this kind of stuff over the years. But you will spend, of your 25,915 days of this life, you'll spend 41% of your lifetime looking at a technological device. That's the one that's, scholars and scientists and psychologists are like, whoa, wait a minute. That's a lot of time looking at a TV or an iPhone or whatever we're looking at technologically. They're saying it's changing the psyche of America, and people are really concerned about the whole, phone thing. But it is amazing how much time we spend doing certain things. And then you start to think, boy, my life is brief. And the Bible does say that you and I, we're called to redeem the time, for the days we live are evil. Redeeming the time, when you start realizing the shortness of life, and then you start saying, oh man, what really matters? Well, David is at that place where he's lived life, and you might argue David did some things that kind of mattered. Do you think killing Goliath was something that mattered? I think so. Being the king of Israel, I mean, that kind of matters. A lot of things David did really did matter, and he made a dent in the world. He made his mark on the world. I mean, he's in the Bible, for crying out loud. I mean, he achieved some stuff. But now, as an older man, he's asking questions, and he's kind of wondering about several things. Let's mark them down. Number one, the first thing he talks about here in our text is life's uncertainty. Life's uncertainty. He doesn't know when he's going to die, when it's going to be over. That's the first verse we read in verse 4. He says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Would you want to know? I mean, think about this for a second. If God was here to tell you not only when you're going to die, but how you're going to die, would you want to know that? Man, it's an interesting thing. David said, Lord, tell me mine end and how it's going to go down. That's really an interesting thing. Now, you say, well, why would David ask such a thing? Because I would bet that most of us in this room would say, ignorance is bliss on that one, man. Just run me over with the log truck. When it happens, it happens. I don't want to think about it all my life, because you can start to obsess about stuff if you're worried. Well, if you knew you were going to die a certain way and you knew that you were going to get run over by a log truck, man, you might move to Africa where there's no log trucks, or you might do something to get away from all the log trucks. I don't know. We don't have as many log trucks anymore, sad to say, but how are you going to die? It is interesting to know that God knows that. God knows when you're going to die, because it says you are appointed to die. There's an appointment. It is appointed once for a man to die, the Bible says. So you have an appointment with death. For years, one of my favorite statistics to quote, just to freak everybody out, is 10 out of every 10 people die. Startling statistics. You say, Brett, we've heard that a million times. Yeah, but the funny thing is, most of us don't believe that. Or if we do believe it, we don't want to think about it. Oh, Brett, why do you bring that up? But it is weird to think that all of us, the one thing that I guess there is a possibility of the rapture of the church in our lifetime. That could happen. But if it doesn't, it's weird to think that, all of us in this room are eventually going to die. And it is something, you know, at Athey Creek, we go through waves of times. In the last several weeks, we have 6 memorial services just from people here in our church. 6. That's a lot of memorial services we're doing right now. And it starts to kind of hit home when people you know and loved ones pass on. You realize, wow, life is a little bit scary. You don't know how it's going to go down. Is it going to be cancer? Is it going to be a car accident? Is it going to be a bolt of lightning? What's going to happen? Or just old age? It's kind of scary. Your breath, this is depressing, man. Talking about we're going to die. It's a sunny day. You know, you should be talking about something nice. Oh, I am. It'll get there in just a second. But the uncertainty of life is certain. We really don't know what's going to happen, nor will we. There's only a few people, by the way, in the Bible that actually did know. Do you remember, Belshazzar there and the Medes and the Persians when they took over Babylon and he was there partying down and the hand started writing on the wall. And they tried to figure out what this hand was writing. Meeny, meeny, miny, mo. No, it said meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. What's that? Nobody knew. Well, the queen actually told him, well, there's this guy, Daniel, who knows how to interpret dreams and stuff. So go get him. So they called for Daniel. Everybody's partying Daniel. There they were busting a move in Babylon. Finally, Daniel shows up and they say, hey, what's that writing on the wall? And Daniel turns to Belshazzar and says, you, Mr. Belshazzar, have been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. In other words, you're a lightweight when you should have been a heavyweight. Okay, what else? And it says, the next thing, Daniel says, and you are going to lose your kingdom this very night, and you're going to die. Your history tonight. Now, what's interesting about that is Belshazzar's response wasn't, oh, man, I'm going to die. It was like, hey, Daniel, thanks for telling us that, you know. And he gives him, you know, wants to reward him with prizes for telling him the interpretation of the dream. It's almost like he doesn't believe it, but thanks for the interpretation anyway. But that night, he died. Just like the Lord told him. There's only a few guys in the Bible. The Lord says, you know, today is your day. But most of us are never going to know that. We don't have that appointment with death. And if you do have an appointment that you know, you're either a death penalty victim there in Texas somewhere or something, or whatever. But most of us, it's that variable. And if you think too much about it, it can be disconcerting. And that's what David's talking about. He's saying, Lord, show me when I'm going to die. And I think there's a reason why David is thinking this way. It's because in the previous chapters, remember in chapter 36, he was talking about how he was diseased. David, as an old man, was sick, and it gets a little graphic there. He says, I have a loathsome disease in my loins. Not a very fun verse of the Bible to kind of, and David writes it down for all of history to see. Scholars believe that was an STD. I was telling Wednesday Nighters that story of Tim Hawkins. He's a funny Christian comedian. And there in Psalm 38, and he was after one of his comedic shows at a big church, they came up and said, oh, that was so great. And there was lines of people, and he was signing autographs. And this one lady said, would you just put your favorite verse down under your name? And so he was thinking, you know, he was thinking of Psalm 34:8, where it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. But for whatever reason, he forgot, and he wrote down instead Psalm 38, verse 7. And he thought, I'll write that under all my signings. So he signed all these books, you know, and then on the way home, he's like, man, was that right? Was it Psalm 38 or was it Psalm 36? And he went and looked it up, and he looked up Psalm 38, the one he wrote down, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. That'd be embarrassing right there. That church never invited him back, by the way, after that one. But that verse, man, that's David saying, man, he's diseased. And he's wondering, when am I going to die? When's mine end? How's it going to be? It's almost like, do I have more life to live? Or is this it, Lord? Is this it? That's kind of where David's at in his life. And it's kind of sad to see a guy like David sort of wrestling with the uncertainty. It started in Genesis 27, verses 1 and 2, when Isaac said to Esau, I do not know the day of my death. And that's the plight of man. We really don't know when that's going to be. And for some people, that causes great uncertainty. You know, we sang that song, "The Lord is bigger than all my fears. I will trust you." We sing that. And yet, David's asking the question that you and I might ask, but the Lord asks of you in the uncertainty of life to just trust him. The Lord says, just trust me. It was Corrie Ten Boom, you know, from the Hiding Place story, from the Holocaust, an amazing woman who's now in heaven, of course, with the Lord. Corrie Ten Boom, she was an amazing woman. They're at the Holocaust Museum, by the way, in Jerusalem. When we go there, it's kind of interesting because they've got this area where all these trees are lined up. And these trees were planted in memory of Gentile people who helped Jews during the Holocaust. And it's really an amazing row of trees. And you can find like Schindler's tree that they've planted there, and it's growing, and all these people. But Corrie Ten Boom had a tree there, and we used to go look at it, you know. My first trip to Israel, we went and looked at Corrie Ten Boom's tree because she's one of my heroes, you know, and Deb and I went and looked at it. But what was really odd, this is just an odd thing, one of those things make you kind of think, this is really weird. The day Corrie Ten Boom died, that tree died the same day, instantly died. Isn't that something? That's kind of one of those weird things. So if you go there today, there's a new tree planted there, but it's a little tiny tree because it was just replanted just a few years back when Corrie Ten Boom died. But she said this about death, and she knew a lot about death. She said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." That's a good word. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And that's where David, he needs to say, okay, instead of what's the end of my days, how's it going to go down? David's going to have to work through this and put his trust in the Lord, that the Lord knows what's best, and really just lean on the Lord. So life's uncertainty, number one. Number two, he then touches on life's brevity, how it's just so short. It says here in the second verse we read, verse 5, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee." What's a handbreadth? In biblical measurement, several of their units of measure, you'll recognize the cubit, the span, and the handbreadth. Those are measurement methods. And the cubit, by the way, was from the tip of your fingers to your elbow. So if you're on a construction site, you say, I need that to be, you know, 20 cubits tall. You'd measure it with your, you know, it wasn't an exact measurement, but you'd get in the ballpark. And then a span was from the tip of your fingers to where your wrist line is. And that was, you know, roughly 6 inches. That was a span. You could span. And they still use that, like for you equestrians. They measure horses' height by hands. How many hands is that horse? And it's the same measurement. But that's a span. And interestingly enough, the Bible says that God spans the whole universe with his hand. So that's the measurement. That's how big God is. But there's another one, the handbreadth. And that measurement is basically, if you hold four fingers like this, the width of your hand, only the forefinger, not your thumb, just this. It's about a 4-inch measurement, and so that's a handbreadth. And that was a small unit of measure, and that's why David says, oh, my life is but a handbreadth. It's just the short little, you know, span. And it's a short little time, the brevity of life. Later on in Psalm 102, verse 11, he'd say, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like the grass. You know, and David, as he gets older, he sort of sees it as the day is closing, the shadows get longer, and that's what life is like. And he's kind of thinking about the brevity of life. In James chapter 4, verse 14, it says this. I'll just read it to you. James says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." Your life appears for a little time. It's like a vapor, and then it just vanishes away. Most people didn't know what a vapor was, but now we have vaping, people vaping all the time. And you can see, they're, you know, driving down the road, billows of vapors coming out of their car, and it's just gone. Now we have a visual aid with people vaping. and that's life. So you guys that vape, just realize that's your life. Gone. So the question is, should we be vaping or doing something else? Something to think about. I'm just asking the question. But, you know, life is but a vapor, James says. In Job chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, he says this, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind." It's like a vapor. "Mine eye shall no more see good." Job knew what it felt like. And usually you realize life is going by so quickly, especially when your life is not doing so well. You're not living fun years. When things are bad or when things are hurtful and you're like, man, life just goes by and I want to enjoy life, but I can't. That's kind of where, you know, David's at. That's where Job was at. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was talking to one of the older gentlemen in his church, and they were having a nice conversation about the Lord and the Word. And then Spurgeon, just sensing this guy was a guy of depth and life, he said, "Tell me just about life." Spurgeon tells this old guy that. And the guy looked at Spurgeon, turned around, and walked away. And Spurgeon thought, oh no, I've offended him or something. And it really troubled Spurgeon. A few weeks later, he saw the guy again, and he said, "Hey, I just had something." He's like, "Sure, tell me, what's up?" And he said, "You know, we were talking, I thought we had a great, but did I offend you?" And he says, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, I asked you that question, tell me about life, and you just turned around and walked away." I said, "Exactly." He said, "Exactly. Life is but a vapor. I was just giving you an illustration of what life is." I love that. It's just here and then it's gone. That's what that guy was doing. He was giving Spurgeon a little illustration of that. Interesting, Charles Haddon Spurgeon kind of said this in one of his sermons on that topic, by the way. He said, "Here's the history of grass. First it's sown, then it's grown, then it's blown, then it's mown, and then he said, then it's gone." And he said, "The history of man is not much more." You see, the Bible actually compares your life and mine to grass, which is sown, grown, blown, mown, and then gone. Gone altogether. That's life. Well, Brett, that's a depressing outlook. Well, that's what the Bible teaches, that your life is like grass. And so you kind of think, well, that's so fast and it's short-lived. That's exactly right. But that brings us kind of to that next level. So not only do we see life's uncertainty, number one, life's brevity, number two, but we also see life's frailty. Life's frailty. Look at verse 4. "Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." See, these are all things David's thinking through. The uncertainty, the brevity, but also the frailty of life. It's amazing, you know, when you look at the human body and the way our bodies work, it's amazing they work at all, as long as they do. You know, these valves in your heart that, you know, are supposed to be kind of one-way valves, and, you know, and you got the right atrium and left ventricle and the aorta and all these veins and arteries, and it's amazing they work as good as they do, especially with how many burgers we eat. But the frailty of life, David knows that he's frail. And it was the psalmist who would talk about how my life is but dust. It's like there's just this frailty. And you get the sense that, man, the Lord's going to have to hold us together to make us keep working all these years. But David senses in his older age how frail he is as a person. You don't think about life's frailty when you're 18. Because, man, you're living large, you're doing good, feeling healthy, moving along. But as life starts to hit you, you start to realize, man, life is frail, fragile. So he talks about it's you know, uncertainty, it's frailty, it's brevity, the briefness of life. But the next one that we're kind of considering is the vanity, life's vanity. He actually spends a couple verses on this one where he says, right there in verse 5, after saying, you know, my life is like a handbreadth. And he says, my age is as nothing. Before thee, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. That word Selah means to pause and ponder. Stop and think about what he just said. So let's do that. What did he say? He said, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Man, sometimes you wonder about that. Have you ever seen humanity from a high altitude? It's interesting, like if you're up high in an airplane and you look down at a city And suddenly that city sort of reminds you of an ant colony, where you see little cars buzzing every which way, following the same path, doing the same thing. And then you wonder, where are all these people going, and what are all they doing? And they must, in their car, in their own little microcosm, their universe of their car, thinking themselves pretty important. But at a high altitude, you start to think, they're just little bugs on a planet, running around doing our things, thinking we're important. But as David, who was important, he was a king, he fought battles, he was a war hero, he did all kinds of amazing things. But he just says, even the best of men, it's just a bunch of vanity, emptiness. Brett, this is getting more and more depressive. So you're going to die, and your life's not going to amount to much anyway. This is what David's feeling? Yes. And here's the thing. The truth is, everything David's saying is true, except for one thing. And that one thing is what he's going to sum it up with. But we need to kind of wallow in what David's talking about just for a little bit longer. Because it's so true. Your life will amount to nothing. Life is brief, and it's going to be fleeting, and it's going to go by very fast. And all this could be very, very disconcerting and depressing. Because what is your life really going to matter? You know, it's funny how presidents are always trying to leave their legacy. And what are they going to stand for? When history looks back on a president, and it's interesting because, you know, there's only a few people that really get on the planet any longevity out of their legacy. Only a tiny, tiny, tiny fraction. It'd be interesting to do a study on how many people actually go down famous and will be remembered 10 years after they're gone. You know, you got your Abraham Lincoln and your George Washington. You know, you might have some famous musicians that will, you know, last for a long time. Bach, Mozart, Beethoven, all those guys. But when you really think about who's famous, it's a minuscule fraction of all of humanity. The rest of us, we're going to go and nobody's going to remember a thing we ever did or said. Or even if we're kind of important right now in our little world, whatever. Well, Brett, I have a business. 10 years after your death, is anybody going to care about that anymore? Will they even remember who started that business if it's still going? See, that's what David's feeling. He understands he's a king, he's done all this stuff, but he's like, life is just fleeting. And even the best of men is what he's saying. The man at his best state is altogether vanity. Stop and think about that, he says. And he goes on with this vanity issue when he talks in the next verse, verse 6. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. He's working for riches and wealth in this life, but he doesn't know who's actually going to take advantage of the wealth because he's going to be dead and gone. You know, Paul Allen, us as Portlanders know him as he died last week. You know, it's interesting because they're already talking about who's going to own the Seahawks now, who's going to be the next owner. And, you know, it's amazing how quickly people are just going to move on, even though he's one of the wealthiest guys on the planet. But where's his money going to go? I don't know. Probably to family members and to charities and stuff. But it's all fleeting. David's just saying it's all fleeting. The vanity of life, very important, very interesting. So the vanity, well, that's where we start to leave our depressing sermon. We'll leave the vanity, the brevity, the frailty, the uncertainty, and we'll move into its destiny, life's destiny. There's a destination that God has for you and for me and for us. And that's what it's all about. The Lord, as you read the Bible cover to cover, doesn't want you to live for this life. If you try to gain this life, you're going to lose it, Jesus said. If you lose this life for my sake, you're going to gain life. What in the world is he talking about? Well, all this depressing stuff about life, David sums it up in just a tiny half a sentence. And he says right there in our final verse, verse 7, he says, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." That's the hope that David landed on, and that's where you and I need to land on as well. Because if you try to put your hope in this life, if in this life is the only place you have hope, well, Paul the Apostle talked about that. Would you flip over to 1 Corinthians with me real quick? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about the people that only have hope in this life alone. And the context of what Paul's talking about is life after death. And this is the way they talk about it in New Testament terms, the resurrection. People weren't believing in the resurrection. Some people believe that if you just die, you cease to exist. But Paul is saying there is a resurrection. And Paul's making the argument the reason there's a resurrection is because Jesus rose from the grave. And when Jesus rose from the grave, he's the first fruit of the resurrection. So we get to resurrect after we die. Life after death. So let's read about this. It's verse 11. 1 Corinthians 15:11 is where we'll start. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Now, verse 12. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then your preaching vain, or our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. In other words, might as well pack it up and go home and forget Christianity if the resurrection didn't happen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hinge that all of Christianity swings upon. Without that hinge, there's no Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. In other words, we're lying. If there's no resurrection, then we're not preaching truth, we're lying, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it be so that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Remember that phrase for a little bit later. Verse 18. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. For since man came, by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam, the first man who sinned, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Now I know Paul in the King James is a little tricky here, but it's really pretty simple. He's saying, man, if the resurrection didn't happen of Christ, which is, by the way, historically one of the most provable, most documented, most believed miracles of all world's history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People were willing to die brutal, torturous deaths because they were there and they saw Jesus raised from the dead. And it's really hard to not believe. I mean, you almost have to purposefully say, I'm going to ignore the most documented thing that ever happened in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying, if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the grave, then we might as well pack it up and we're just telling you this big lie. But the truth is, he says, Jesus did raise from the dead. And because of that, we who are Christ's, in other words, if Christ owns us, if we're his, then we too get to raise from the dead. If in this life only we have the hope in Jesus, then he says, we're the most miserable men. If it's all about this life, misery. But it's not about this life, it's about the next life in heaven. See, that's where David realizes, he says, man, life is brief, life is but a vapor. Man, the frailty of life, the vanity of life, that's the part where Paul's saying, if it's this life only, we're miserable. And David was. But then David said, I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to put my hope in God. And it was well-placed hope because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Because if Jesus didn't die on the cross, we'd still be in our sin. And the wages of sin is death, eternal death. That would have been what we'd had to look forward to. Not only a miserable life here, but a miserable eternal life in death and hell. That's what would have happened. But God gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins that we might have eternal life in the big picture. Too many of us get all hung up on life and here and now and our legacy and what we're doing here now. And what we do here now is important as it relates to eternity. How you spend eternity will have something to do with how you lived this life. So it's not that this life is a total waste, but if you're living just for this life, you're missing the point. I like to compare this life to boot camp. And boot camp is where you should be trained and you should learn skills and start to learn how things go so that when you get out into the battlefield, you kind of know how to do it and you're not going to be messing up. In the same way, this life here is boot camp. And no wonder it's hard. But eternity is coming where the Bible says you and I as Christians, as believers, get to live with Christ forever, where we have to rule and reign with him in all of eternity. And that's what it's all about. That's why God says in his word, Paul told the Colossians and other places, he said stuff like, don't set your affections on things of this earth, but set your affections on things above, things that are eternal. Jesus talked about, man, the things of this earth, moth, rust, thieves break in and steal, all that stuff, earthly things. But heaven, nobody can take you. Nobody can rob you of eternity. And David sees that, man, in this life, there's not a lot of hope, but in the next life, there is all kinds of hope. That's why he says, I'm going to put my hope in God. You see, that's the thing about this idea of destiny. We see that, there's a future, and the Bible gives us that. That's what I love about prophecy, is the Bible says, here's what's going to happen, and it's a done deal. It's funny how Halloween times of fortune tellers. I remember my mom and dad wouldn't let us go. There was a fortune teller booth at the elementary school, and my parents said, you can't do that. And I understand why. It's kind of a dark thing, but I heard a joke once. There was a fortune teller, and she was looking into her little crystal ball, and a frog hopped up, and she looked at the frog, and she said, you are going to meet a beautiful young woman, and she's going to be very interested in you. And as soon as she sets her eyes on you, she'll have this insatiable desire to know all about you and will be compelled to get close to you, and you'll fascinate her. And the frog said, where am I? At a singles bar? And the fortune teller said, no, in a biology class. Oh, man. Such is the future of those that only have hope in this life. But you see, we're not the frog with the fortune teller. We are people that God in his word says, here's your future. And it's a glorious future. It's a beautiful future. Let me know in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. I'll just read it to you. You can jot it down. Isaiah 40, 6 through 8. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all the goodness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades. All people are grass. The grass withereth, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. See, the prophet Isaiah is talking about how humanity is like flowers that look great all at once, but then they wither. The grass that is mown, like the psalmist said in Psalm 103. But the word of God, well, Brent, I don't care about the word of God, I care about me. Well, what does the word of God say about you as a believer? Well, there's two directions you can go. You can either be saved or you can be unsaved. You can have heaven or you can have eternal destruction. Which one do you want? Listen to this. I'll just read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 4, 14 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. In other words, we're not going to give up in this life. We're not going to faint. But though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And for the things which are seen that are temporary, but we look to the things that are not seen and that are eternal. See, Paul clarifies for us, it's not about this life. And even the afflictions, the struggles, the challenges, it's a light affliction. And it's just but for a moment. Life is but a vapor. So we can deal with the affliction of life and the struggles. Don't worry, it's going to be short. But we look at the things that are invisible, the things that we believe by faith. And that is eternal life through the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul reminds us about life. That's the good side. What's the bad side? Well, remember when I was reading that scripture about those who are still in their sins? And well, check this out. Jesus said this, and this is the scary part. Jesus said in John 8:24, he said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, that is the Son of God, who came to die on the cross for the sins of the world, if you don't believe that, you shall die in your sins. Still in your sins. In other words, you can either die having your sins covered, forgiven, and dealt with, or you can die having your sins forgiven and erased from all memory. It's your choice. Be saved or not be saved from your sins. Die with a hope of heaven or die with the idea of eternal destruction and even hell that the Bible talks about. Brett, are you trying to scare us? Of course. That's a scary thing. If you believe what the Bible says, that's one of the scariest things a person can ever think about. And it's just true. It's what the Bible teaches. So you say, well, what do I do about that? Well, that's why I love being a pastor, a preacher of the gospel. There's nothing more beautiful, nothing sweeter than the truth of God's grace that saves. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, not of our good works, lest any man should boast, but we're saved by grace through faith. That's the truth of the matter. Man, if you've yet to accept Christ for any reason, whatever reason has kept you away, man, wouldn't today be a good day to say, man, you don't know when you're going to die. That's uncertain, uncertainty. And life is brief. And if you've tried to live your life for yourself and you're finding that to be kind of empty, well, join the rest of us. But if you live your life for Christ, even if it means suffering, then you know that you have the hope of heaven and eternal life with Jesus. Man, don't miss that. Believe in Jesus. Accept the work of the cross. That's what Romans 10:9 tells us to do. How do you get saved? Christians talk about, hey, are you saved? Are you born again? What do those words mean? It just means if you're still in your sin, then you're going to die in your sin. But salvation from death, hell, sin, all that stuff, comes to the person who does this. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, then you will be saved. Too easy, Brett. Nothing's free in this world. That's right. That's why being saved is out of this world. It's bigger and better than anything we can imagine, and it is a free gift. All you need to do is accept it. Isn't it amazing? The freest and most amazing, powerful gift of all humanity that we could ever know about or think about is rejected by so many. It's amazing to me. Don't be that person, but be saved. And then suddenly this life, man, you take it with a little bit of a grain of salt and you realize I could suffer this whole life, but it doesn't matter because I have heaven to look forward to. When you have the mindset of the eternal life through Jesus Christ, when the doctor sits across his desk and tells you the word cancer, as scary and hard as that might be, you can say, yes, I understand cancer's hard, but I have the hope of heaven. And this life is going to be tough and hard and difficult, but I have the hope of heaven where I'm going to be given a new body, where there's no more sickness, no more tears, and have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I hope you're the person that has the hope that David lands on in his misery about life, uncertainty, brevity, frailty, all that stuff. But he finally says, but I'm going to put my hope in God. That's where it's at. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.